Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson for this, the service of New Year's or the circumcision and naming of Jesus. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of the law would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is our text. So we gather here this evening, and I'm preaching a sermon that I was supposed to preach this morning, except for the ice. The text from Galatians is a beautiful text. It reminds us of the text from Isaiah, where Isaiah ends, Isaiah 9, with that phrase, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We spoke about that this Christmastide. Isaiah sang it about God giving to us Christ, sending his Son into this fallen world to establish a kingdom of those who have been redeemed. The Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of hosts. The word for hosts is the word Sabaoth. It really means the Lord of armies. He comes to fight. And then Paul proclaimed to us that God in Christ, in Titus chapter 2, that God in Christ, looking that we looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. For the Lord would not just come and establish this great eternal kingdom, leaving the fallen and cursed to themselves, but through this work of this great king, he would redeem them. The Lord was zealous for our salvation, and we, being given a new birth in the waters of baptism, Paul says, a new heart and a new mind, as Paul tells us, those who are reborn in the image of this Lord and King, those ones are now zealous for good works. Paul in our text tells us so beautifully that we are now called sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law of God leads those who live in this fallen world to understand, as Paul says, the law was a guardian. The word here means that the slave, who would be the guardian of a young child in a household, would teach the child his circumstances, his situation. He would teach him what life was going to be about. He would teach him his mathematics. He would teach him reading and so on. But he would also teach him about himself. That's what education does. It helps us to learn who we are. We come to see what we are lacking. It's not an easy road to be an educated person. It's not a pleasant task. It's a struggle because we don't like to be told that we don't know something. We don't like to have that revealed in front of anybody, even a slave. And in this case, the law has to fight against our own sinful nature. Our old sinful nature fights against the truth of who we are. That's why in almost every religion, well, actually every religion except for Christianity, human beings believe that they're not all that bad. that there's some good part that they can use, that they can exercise to solve the problems. But the Lord in details describes our situation and also describes for us what a home with God looks like, what love entails. Again, I've said it before. When people fight against the law, they are saying, I do not want to live in a place where love exists. I want to live according to my own sinful nature. And it's not just one word that God uses when he speaks about these things. When we go back to the Old Testament, which was what Paul was talking about, he laid out what love looked like in terms of finance and property, in terms of relationships, marriage, children, and that broad aspect of having neighbors, in terms of civic laws. And when the child looks in the mirror of the law, looks and sees what his heart is like, what love looks like, and sees he has none of that by nature. When the child comes to understand just what this means, the child comes to see his need. The law has done its work. The guardian has educated them to see what has to come to pass in order to become an heir, as Paul says in this text. The law requires death, the shedding of blood to pay the debt. In the day you eat of it, you will die. And the only way death can be overcome is the shedding of blood. Indeed, Hebrews says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So someone has to bleed. Someone has to die. Someone has to pay. Justice must be satisfied. The law would show the child over and over again sin and death. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of birds and lambs. This teaches the fallen children of men that sin is sin, and it will not be passed over or covered up except through the blood of the Lamb of God. The angel of death will bring about God's justice for sin. And so the children become acquainted with the way home, the way into an inheritance that will not perish, the way of becoming an heir. That only happens through the coming of a Lamb who accomplishes all that we could never accomplish, who paid every debt to the last farthing that we couldn't even begin to pay. And it is this word that settles us and proclaims to us what all this means. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Trusting that he is the only Savior from sin, death, and the devil. We trust in God's Son, the child given to us, to enable us, to fit us out, to be heirs and sons of that eternal kingdom. Paul then says, we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful text. The world is filled with all manner of distinctions. Male and female, slave and free, black and white, Jew and Gentile. There are so many. And come to think of it, human beings have multiplied them in a silly way. Foolish way. God did not intend to save or redeem this world by multiplying differences. God did not come to save only some. Even the law makes clear that the people God has created would become one. Not many. We would not buy into this multicultural idea. For the church is here, countercultural, counter against the cultures that men create that are based on a false understanding of who they are and what they are and what they need. The law makes clear that the people God has created would become one. The distinctions would not be significant. Oh, but do you mean that slavery wasn't a terrible thing? Sin is a terrible thing in every aspect. Do you mean that there aren't some people who are better than others? Paul did not think so. 1 Timothy 1, he says, I am the worst of all sinners. Every real person who has been taken to task, taken to school by the guardian who is the law, does not try to compare themselves with other people because the comparison fails. If you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. He would make them one, not by following the many cultural ways of these folks and by being redeemed, baptized, born anew. Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus. Jesus answered in John chapter 3, verse 5, Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's what must happen to everyone. And once it happens, the distinctions are really gone. They're gone, not for the sake of order and structure in the world, but they are one. They are new. They are one group of people. And they're all dressed the same. They have been dressed in the same outfit, the dress of children, the children heirs of the kingdom. They are dressed in Christ's righteousness, the robes of righteousness. In Revelation 7, John was talking with one of the elders in his vision. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a lovely thing. All dressed the same. None of the gimmicks, none of the nonsense that we find running about today through the multiplicity of all these distinctions between one man and another, one woman and another, and the host of fairy tales that they come up with. They have put on Christ, and so are not seen as male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, or free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. That is, the sin that has fractured this world of men with respect to its relationship with God, with respect to its relationship with other men, has been healed. It will not be healed by some collective machination, but only as any and all who would be saved are saved as they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, a righteousness that comes from outside themselves, the pure gift of a Savior who would pay every last farthing, every bit of our debt, and clothe us in robes of heirs and sons. We sing about peace on earth and goodwill toward men, all men. And the word men is generic. None of this foolishness, multiplying pronouns and such. All men, and this can only be brought about through this child, only through the zeal of the Lord of hosts. We who have been made rich, we who lack no good thing, who live now rich and established by the gift of God's Christ, we share a common inheritance. We are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, Paul says. It's an interesting statement that we are the offspring of this Jew, this Hebrew. But that is because we have come to faith in the seed of God, the seed of the woman, the son of David, who came through the person of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became our brother so that we could become fellow heirs through faith. For that is what the word sings and proclaims. We are heirs according to the promise. That is the way God will gather together his kingdom, through Christ and Christ alone, who settles our debt and settles our minds on the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. On this day, we remember that when this little 8-year-old boy came into the temple, he was circumcised and given his name, Jesus. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. And we will be gathered together not by some lame social or political theory, which will never heal the sickness of sin, which breeds war, greed, lust, and corruption, hatred for men of all colors and tribes. But as John sings in the book of Revelation, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts does this. And again, Revelation 7. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Huh? I thought, as we were listening to today on TV, on C-SPAN, all of the religious experts, one daughter of Desmond Tutu said she only knew of a God who had white children. And she must not have read what God actually said. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "We're so glad that there is a good president in the United States, for he will..." No. What did they sing? They sang about this little babe who was put under the knife of the law and who would bleed that day and ultimately on the cross. He would rescue us. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Did you hear what they were singing? It settles us. Salvation of every tribe and nation. And so we look forward to the fulfillment of all these promises, to that time when John speaks in Revelation, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Ah, salvation, healing, restoration, sonship, an heir to that kind of a kingdom. What a lovely work our Lord begins in this act of circumcision. The Lord of hosts will do this. The church will be zealous, just as her father is zealous. She will be holy, for the Lord who washed her is purifying for himself a people zealous for good works. For all this to come to pass, and she with all the church cries out to God, to the only one who can bring this all to pass. She sings, she prays. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.